Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series through the prayers of Paul. And so let's look today at the prayer that the inspired prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossians. It's found in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is a sermon entitled Unceasing and Expectant Prayer. And if you'd like to follow along, there's an outline in your bulletin, if that's useful to you. We're going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We'll focus primarily on verses 3 through 14 this morning. But before we do, let's pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you're the transcendent one. You're the infinitely holy one. You're the creator of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And you are pleased to dwell with he who is contrite and lowly in heart in Christ. Those who tremble at your word. Those who look with expectancy and anticipation as to how you will minister to us through your word in Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You're our prophet who still speaks by your spirit at God's right hand through the word. And you're the priest who continues to pray for us and intercede for us. And you're the king who rules and reigns over heaven and earth. We thank you, enthroned one and kind king, that you're also, you are our friend. You're our covenantal friend. You've laid down your life for us, and no friend has shown more love than you, that you would lay down your life for us to redeem us. You're also our elder brother, and we're thankful to be part of your family. We're thankful to call God Father and to be heirs of the cosmos with you, of all the things that you're heirs to. We thank you that that's our inheritance too, and thus our hope. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us your word this morning and you want to speak to us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us now with Christ, point our attention to Jesus, and let us have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what he would say to us this day, and help us that this word would be received as living and active. And as a double-edged sword would get deep in us so that we can change. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you'd use the word to change us and help your minister as he decreases, that Christ might increase to the glory of the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Beloved, today we'll look at this passage in 3 points. This is a sermon entitled Unceasing and Expectant Prayer. And we'll look at these 3 points. We'll look first at thankful prayer. Secondly, we'll look at prayer, praying unceasingly. And third, we'll look for praying for spiritual fruitfulness. You remember in some of other Paul's other letters, we find, say, in 1 Thessalonians, as we read in the scripture lesson, we find him saying, rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It's a very relevant verse to begin with, isn't it? For in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is calling us to rejoice in the Lord. He's calling us to pray without ceasing, and he's calling us to give thanks in every circumstances. The circumstances we deem that are good and helpful and easy and comfortable, as well as the circumstances that are quite difficult and that take a lot to endure. But what he says that's most important that I want to emphasize, he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And sometimes we ask, what's the will of God for my life? And we ask in those big kind of questions because we're interested in that curiosity often is answered. But sometimes it is a distraction, I would think, from what we really need to be asking about. And that is, what is God's revealed will that we've yet to actually practice, one being thankfulness. And so that's the first thing I think we want to look at here in this passage is how God, how Paul prays with thanksgiving. That's our first point. How he prays with thanksgiving. And there are a couple of things I want you to notice about this thanksgiving. Before we begin, let's think about thanksgiving for a moment. It reveals a heart that is receiving from God, something that you could get from nowhere else. Thankfulness is another way to show humility. It's another way to show meekness. It's another way to show God that you are grateful for all the wonderful things that he's done. But first, you're even more grateful and thankful for who he is. And so praying thankfully is important. I think that's one reason why in these passages, particularly in verses 3 through 8, you have Paul framing this thanksgiving prayer, this prayer of thanks, in a triune way. If you notice in all of Paul's prayers, he emphasizes all three persons of the triune God. He specifically prays to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. And that's how we should pray. We can sometimes pray just God or Lord, but the way that we're taught to pray through the inspiration of Scripture is to pray in a triune manner, to offer thanks first to the Father through the Son. It's emphasizing the Son's mediation. It emphasizes the Son's, not only his mediatorial work, not only the work he did in his act of humiliation and his life and death for us, it reminds us of his mediation now as our minister at God's right hand, as the true servant and minister in the heavenly places. It reminds us that he's still mediating our prayers, and it is in reliance upon the Spirit. Notice, if you will, verse 3, we thank God, particularly the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray. And then he speaks of the faith in Christ Jesus. And then at the end, he talks of the love in the Spirit. Now, sometimes Paul's not so specific about the Spirit's work. Why would that be? Would it be because the act of praying to the Father in the Son is the work of the Spirit? And so it's obvious that that's what is giving him inspiration to pray in this way. And so pray thankfully to the Father. And we can particularly think of how the Father has initiated our salvation. How the Father has loved us in Christ before the foundation of the world. How the Father is our Father. Not only a great God, but a Father. And Jesus, God the Son, has united himself to our humanity to be our mediator in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and his ascension, his ongoing ministry to us. And the Spirit is taking from Christ and making it known to us, and the Spirit is drawing us to the Father through Christ. And so this thankfulness is particularly triune. The content of the thankfulness, note, is what God, the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, is doing in the saints. Now, let me ask you, did you pray this week? Did you pray particularly according to Ephesians chapter 3, as last week, where you prayed for God to grant you strength to comprehend the multidimensional, unfathomable, even incomprehensible love that he has for you in Christ? It's just a question. Did you pray? I think a lot of times when you get that question, you say, yes, I did. You know, but, you know, the thing is, you want to do a little better. You want to pray a little bit more. Okay. You're somewhat satisfied, but there's more work to be done. I get that. But the question is, did you pray? Well, the second question, which relates particularly here, is, did you pray with thanksgiving? I mean, did you say thank you for who you are, God, and for what you've done? And did you think particularly about the way that God in Christ is particularly shaping you, forming you, continuing to save you, that is, to sanctify you? Did you pray thanking God for the saints and the works that you see being produced by God's amazing grace in and through the saints? Because that's how Paul prays. The second thing he is thankful about is that triad of Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. He has only heard of the Colossians. He's never met them. Epaphras, a kind of guy like a regional home missionary, has founded several churches in the presbytery of the Lycus Valley. The church at Hierapolis, the church at Laodicea, and the church at Colossae. And he's very grateful for that. But he's only heard, and he repeats that in chapter 1, just to say, I've not met you, but I've heard. And here's what I hear. The gospel's making a difference in you. And I'm thankful. And so he prays that thankful prayer that the gospel is at work, that they are those who are believers in Jesus, and that faith is growing. That's how he says, verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. But it wasn't just a noggin kind of faith. It wasn't just a mental assent to the fact that, yes, Jesus is Lord. No, it was more. Look, the love that you have for all the saints, that faith was real. You show me your faith. Through your works. You show me your faith through your works. And particularly the Bible is interested in emphasizing that our faith demonstrates our love for God through the love for the saints. And so what he's saying is, I'm thankful for your love that is that work, that precious good work that shows that you truly love God. Because it's not from you, that kind of love. It's not in you. That kind of love by nature. It's only granted. It's only given. And what a heightened sense when you see not only faith in Christ, but faith blooming and blossoming through the Spirit by love. You see, 1 John, remember, teaches us that if you say you love God, but you don't like your brother very much, you're a liar. And we love him because he first loved us. Yes, thank you, Lord God. But we want to show our love in community, in the congregation where we're placed, because it is that love that is demanded of us and also granted to us through the power of Jesus Christ, through our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants all of us. He wants to change the way that we love. But we can be thankful, love, thankful for the love. He's thankful for the love. And the faith and the love are evidences of one thing, that they are aware of hope. Verse 5, the hope laid up for them in heaven. This is the language of inheritance. In other words, what's motivating the faith in Christ and the love for one another is having that hope. What kind of hope is this? It's not a mere wish where we're hoping in that sense or wishing real hard that it would happen. No, it's a confident expectation based on God's promises. And that hope is an inheritance that is eternal. It's an inheritance that belongs to Christ ultimately, and He's willingly granted it to us. It's an inheritance that the promised land merely pointed upward and forward to. It's an eternal life in the presence of God, without sin, without death, without all the struggles of this present age. And what Paul is saying that you want to keep your eye on, he's saying that hope has dawned. That hope has intruded graciously, powerfully into the present age in this congregation. It's intruded so greatly, so powerfully by the Spirit that they are responding to this dawning of new heavens and new earth. They're responding as a new humanity that demonstrates itself in faith and love. And so he's thankful for the triad of faith, hope, and love. And it is that hope by the Spirit's encouragement that causes us to have that faith and love. Look, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so this first part is thankful. Notice one other aspect of how Paul begins in verse 3. We always thank God. That's the gratitude. That's the thankfulness. That's the humble spirit. But notice he says it again at the end. So he begins and ends this section of scripture in verse 12 with giving thanks to the Father again. And so what's he thankful for? He's thankful for what the Exodus in Egypt pointed forward to. That Exodus has fully been realized in Jesus Christ. Because what he's using is Exodus language here. What is he thankful about? He's thankful, verse 12, that the Father has qualified you. You didn't qualify yourself. You weren't interviewed for it. He qualified you by his electing mercy and power to share the inheritance of the saints in light. That inheritance is that language of the promised land. That you are made sharers, qualified, not because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because simply He's qualified you because of His grace for that inheritance that we don't deserve. And verse 13, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. We think of that domain of darkness on that last day before the Red Sea crossing, where it was all darkness and it was all wrath. Or we see the darkness of the exile later on in redemptive history. But God is transforming us. He's transferring us out of the darkness through His Son into light. And He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And He gives thanks for that. And that beloved Son, that kingdom of His beloved Son, is characterized by redemption, ransom, a payment to God of blood, a substitutionary atonement. Whenever you see that word redemption, you want to think of ransom. You want to think of debtors, slaves that have had Christ's glorious, infinitely beautiful and precious blood shed for them. And in that ransom paid to the just wrath of God, that redemption has brought about the forgiveness of sins. And that redemption's a ransom. It's the same thing that we saw in Exodus, in that transitioning from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's that place of redemption through the Passover blood, the Passover lamb that takes away all of our sins. And that's what Paul's thankful for. So the thing is, beloved, as we go into prayer each day, we want to think about what we're thankful for. We want that to move us. We want to look around in our congregation and see things that God's doing and write those down. Our flesh wants to focus our attention on all the things that God's not doing that we think He should be doing, and all the things that others should be doing that they're not doing that we think they should be doing. When there's much that God is doing, and we want to be thankful. We want to be thankful for the faith we see, for the love we see, for the hope that we share, and that will motivate us, move us. We want to be thankful especially because we've been ransomed from slavery to sin and been brought into a kingdom where the inheritance is eternal, where it's kept safe for us, and it's already dawned in the giving of God's Spirit. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. It's glorious news. Every reason to pray thankfully. And you can see when you study other letters of Paul, and I encourage you to do that, is he's always driven by a gratitude for the gospel, a gratitude for what God in Christ has done and is doing by his Spirit. And that brings us to verse 9, brings us to the second point, praying unceasingly. Now, some of you ask me, you say, you answered that first question. I said, did you pray? You thought, but it does answer, doesn't it? Some of you are realizing, wow, I didn't do it unceasingly. And sometimes we think, well, what does that mean? Paul uses it often in his letters, praying unceasingly, praying without ceasing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. So he's all about that praying unceasingly. But what does that mean? Does that mean give up our vocations? That means stay at home on our knees in prayer? Does it mean that we're going around like this all the time? Oh, I'm praying. Sorry, I can't witness to you. I can't help you. I'm praying. Is it that? I mean, sometimes it has been that kind of exaggerated in history. It really has, where it's all about the individual, all about the self. So what is this that is called unceasing prayer? Well, I think there's at least two ways to look at it. Number one is the way to look at it positionally. Well, guess what, beloved? You're united to Jesus Christ. And in you being united to Jesus Christ, he lives to intercede. So you are praying unceasingly in him and through him. And as I pointed out last week, I'll point out again, what Paul is praying here in an inspired letter is what Jesus prays for us. And so positionally, you are united to the Father and the Spirit. You have access to Jesus's prayers. You're actually praying with Jesus because he lives to intercede. He never stops praying. Isn't that wonderful? That's the end of Hebrews 7, and that's Romans 8:34. So there's a positional aspect that you don't want to miss. If you're united to Jesus Christ and you are by faith, then you have his perfect righteousness. And what he's doing, you are also involved in doing. Example, in chapter 3, what does Paul say? But you've been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. Well, look around you. Look around you. Does this look like heaven? It doesn't. But positionally, we are raised with Christ and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. So there is a positional aspect to this praying without ceasing, or praying continually, and that should be emphasized. Also, that the Holy Spirit is inside us, and as Romans 8 says, that when we can't pray, he helps us in our prayers. He helps us in our prayers so that we will pray without ceasing. But a second thing with regard to praying unceasingly is not just positional. We can't stop there, can we? That's like trusting just in God's sovereignty and not doing anything, not using any means. There's a practice to it. There's a practice. This is where we actually have a useful prayer list for a congregation. Or we actually will use and write down people's needs. Or we'll write down home missionaries or foreign missionaries, those who need prayer. We'll think of congregations where people we've never met here, somewhere else in our community, perhaps around the world, but we'll have heard that the gospel has taken root there, and we'll want to pray for them. Paul, in his practice, often is speaking in Ephesians 1 and other places where he prays. He talks of my prayers, my prayers. I make it my practice in my prayers. So what he's emphasizing is in the practice is that there is a prayer time. There is a list he's obviously referring to. There are those he's put about on his list to remember to pray. It's a discipline, beloved. It's a discipline. Now, I know how that's read a lot of times if Christ isn't central in the picture. And I've already told you positionally you're united to Jesus Christ by faith, okay? So these prayers are not to get you justification or not to get you saved, okay? But these prayers are to grow you in your love for Christ and others. And guess what? When I say discipline, everybody thinks, uh-oh, he's going legal on me. We don't like discipline, but we have been saved for good works, to be possessed by God, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And one way of being self-controlled is having a discipline about your prayers. Now, we are surrounded by technology. What if we, by God's grace, as a congregation, turned our technology rather into something for us all the time? I wonder what they said. I wonder how they responded. I wonder what they, I need something. Oh, I needy, needy, needy. And turn it into, I'm going to use my technology to remind me of the fact that so-and-so needs some prayer. I'm going to remind myself today. Oh, I have a calendar and it's going off. I wonder what it is. It's to pray for Japan. It's to pray for Grace Church in Japan. It's to pray for the Colburns. It's to pray for them. Oh, I know. I'll pray for the congregation. And I'll pray for them that these things would continue to manifest themselves by the power of the Spirit. I know I'm going to use technology in a very healthy way. I'm going to be changed. And I'm going to pray that others be changed too. Because I'm going to believe that there's a practice to praying for others that I'm going to take seriously by God's grace. Now, there's also, of course, prayer meetings. And one thing I want to say that always encourages me, when somebody would ask me back in the day as a pastor, how's the church going? It's very easy to respond in just numbers. Well, it's this amount or that amount. But what I always tried to answer that I think is right is I tried to answer with regard to how the prayer meeting looks, how it's growing. Because the prayer meeting is the place where you look at the fact that there your calendar goes off and it's prayer meeting 10 minutes and you go, I don't know, there's not a lot for me there. In our estimation, we sometimes think that. There's no word, there's no sacrament. Prayer meeting. Do we see it as an opportunity? One of the wonderful things I've seen over the years here is I remember when there was less than 10 people at prayer meeting. One time I remember a devotional where there was so few people that I thought maybe I'll just save it, the devotional for some other time. The prayer meeting is a good indicator of the spiritual flourishing and thriving of a congregation. And that is something I want to say. I'm so thankful to see the Spirit of God working in you and me in that it has increased over the years tremendously. And so, our prayers, praying unceasingly, is positional, but it's also something that we practice. We say, I want to aspire and somewhat attain by God's grace to praying always for those on my prayer list. Now, here's something to encourage you. You don't have to pray for everybody in the world. You can sometimes by just saying, I pray for all the elect Christians. All right. But you remember that if we're all doing this, then we're all praying, and there may be those, and this is not to make something really heightened, mystical, okay? Don't misunderstand me here. But there's a sense in which, let me just say it like this. Let's say it's providential. I gotta be safe here, right? I'm Presbyterian. But let's say that I'm walking along in the week, and all of a sudden I remember a need. What happens in my brain? I used to say to myself, that's interesting. I now try to say to myself, that's a drop of the Holy Spiritual anointing from Jesus' prayers. And it just dropped off his beard onto you. And he wants you to pray for that person. And that's what we want to try to do, is to think that there is something about someone coming to our mind that is very likely that love of the Holy Spirit that we hear about there. In verse 8, that love in the Spirit. And so there's all kinds of ways to practice this. Shepherd's voice, prayer lists, new horizons, all different ways that you have these prayers for one another. But sometimes it's just when you get together at a congregational prayer meeting, write down some of the needs and continue to pray for them. Continue steadfast in prayer, continual prayer. Think about in your fellowship times, a way of asking someone when you come into contact with them, how are you doing? How's it going? etc., etc., and before you depart, say, how can I be praying specifically for you this week? I find it really helps to be praying continually for others. And so that's a positional and practical, by God's grace, way that we can pray unceasingly. And here's a challenge for you. Another challenge is take the prayers of Paul. Take some time to read through the prayers of Paul in your Bible. And notice how often he's not only thankful, but repeating over and over about how we pray for you, how often we pray for you, that we pray continually for you, that we're steadfast in prayer, basically, is what you see over and over. And the Lord will help us to do that. And again, that practical comes out of positional. It comes out of the fact we're united to a Christ, a Savior who prays. And so it's naturally, or I should say supernaturally, spiritually, holy spiritually, going to manifest itself in us. And so that's praying unceasingly. The third is praying for spiritual fruitfulness. And this is why I like Paul's prayers. I think they're part of Scripture. And so they're inspired. But one reason I like to pray Paul's prayers particularly is it helps us to frame our prayers in a way that's pleasing to God. It also helps us to know that if we're praying this way, our prayers will be heard. And it forces us to not pray for ourselves merely, you see. God is very interested in what's going on in your life, and he knows, and he wants you to come to him for your needs. Don't hear me wrong. Right now, though, it's for us to focus on the fact that when you're praying prayers like this, you're not only praying as a child would sketch a beautiful landscape to the best of their ability and then hang it up and color it. You're tracing a prayer that in its content will shape and form you because it's God's word, but it also instructs you in to always be looking at the triune God and others in your prayer time. So this third is about fruitfulness. And this is where we can pray with great expectation. We can pray with great expectation that God will do these things because this is God's will for us. Notice what he says in verses 9 through 11. He says, from the day we heard, that is the day we heard of your faith and love and hope in Christ, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so this verse 9, this prayer in verse 9, is that God's people would have a knowledge of his will. Now, this here is not about his secret will. It's not of the same kind where we'd say, I'm praying for God's guidance on a situation. Will you pray for me? That's a good thing to pray for. But what he's talking about specifically here, he's countering false teachers at Colossae who have told them that there's a lot of spiritual truth to be had. Wink, wink. And that you ought to tap into this spiritual truth through your asceticism and mysticism. And that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that the revealed will of God, that is the Bible. Let's narrow it down to the Ten Commandments. What he's saying here is to understand the will of God as it's revealed in summary, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and to have that spiritual understanding and discernment to live it out. In other words, it's not asking, what about this, God, that he may not be pleased to answer? But it's saying, I have given you this truth, these truths that should keep you busy. A lot of times our prayers are so focused over here that we're distracted from what we do know and that what we should be praying. It's true, isn't it? So that's important to think first that the knowledge of his will is just what the Bible says. And guess what? I'll give you an example of that. When I opened, I said to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for that's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's it. Are you doing it? And then go to him with the rest. But it's the revealed will that's being spoken of, so as, verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We want to pray that we'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, you know that the walking language is Old Testament language. And that walking language is really Moses' language, isn't it? You see, what he's referring to is the walking that Moses mentioned to the Israelites. When he says, what does the Lord require of you in Deuteronomy 10? verses 12 and 13. He says, what does the Lord require of you? And there were five verbs. Children, remember these five verbs. They're very helpful verbs. But he says, to fear God. To fear God, remember? To walk in all his ways. To walk in all his ways. To love him. To serve him. And what's the other? And keep his commandments. Those are the five things. So he wants us, that's the revealed will of God, and that is how we're to walk, verse 10, in a manner worthy of the Lord. And notice that also translate. This is what he's saying. He's saying a manner worthy of the Lord. What is that walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? What is that walking? It's pleasing to God. Beloved, let's be straight. We live most of our lives trying to please others. Others who don't really care about us pleasing them. Really fickle. Listen, parents, don't teach your children formally or functionally, unintentionally, that they're to live to please you. Teach them to please the Lord and all the right people will be pleased, including you. Because if you do, you're just setting yourself up as an idol. Don't teach that the most important thing is for you to be pleased. No, it's not. Beloved, the most important thing for us is to please God. And what he demands of us, he grants through his Spirit. That's what this is about. What he demands of us in the pleasing becomes a pleasure and becomes a delight by his Holy Spirit. And then we want to please him. We want to fear him and walk in his ways and love him and serve him and keep what he's revealed to us in reliance upon his grace. Because then we're told that that's bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. That's how we want to pray in a way that's fruitful. Is that, here's an example. You, after the sermon, you pray not only for the seed that was sown and for the word that was heard, but you pray that God would water that seed in your heart and the hearts of others, that it would cause you and others in the congregation to flourish. That's what praying for the bearing good fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. That which is fully pleasing to him. Now, beloved, Jesus has pleased God completely in our justification. We're saved by faith, because of grace, through Christ alone. Okay? But we're to live pleasing him in our sanctification. And we're to please him in praying for that for others and living it out ourselves. So he prays that we would bear fruit in every good work. In fact, look at what he said earlier about the gospel bearing fruit and increasing, verse 6. He's using that language of Genesis, being fruitful and increasing, or being fruitful and multiplying. What he's saying that you don't want to miss by an Old Testament scholar who's speaking in a time of fulfillment is he's saying because of the second Adam's full pleasing of God and performance of obedience, you now can be fruitful and multiply in and through him, through the gospel. He's not waiting for some time when we will be fruitful and multiply. He's saying the fruitfulness and the multiplication is because the gospel is going forth, that you are growing and the world that you're inhabiting and influencing. And so that being fruitful and multiply, it has in mind the not only the Great Commission, but the creation mandate. This is nothing more than God creating a new humanity to fulfill what the first humanity was destined to do and failed. It is the purpose and plan of God to make those fruitful, to make people fruitful. Listen, Jesus says, abide in me and I'll abide in you and you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. He's talking Adamic language. He's saying, don't let the fall, don't let sin, don't let the devil, don't let temptation prevent you from realizing your true humanity, which is to be fruitful and multiply. We sometimes get this physically, but we ought to also take consider of it that the physical was just merely to point to the spiritual. And that's why in the eternal realm, there's no marriage and giving in a marriage in that same way, because the realization of that being fruitful and multiply as Adamic humanity was ultimately a spiritual reality. Though physically very, very glorious too. Just not as glorious. And finally, the praying for fruitfulness, I would just say in verse 11, very, very important verse here, that you'd be strengthened with all power. That's the power of the Spirit again. He's emphasizing the power of the Spirit according to His might, His infinite might, not yours, not mine. We have no might to do these things. Beloved, listen, anything good that's going on in your noggin right now, anything good that's ever happened in your life, anything good that you've ever done is all because of the Father through the Son, by the Spirit has performed it. And so none of our prayers would get through to the Father. Mia, have you heard some of my prayers? And none of them would get to the Father without a mediator, without Christ taking them and praying them in and through me and then purifying them and presenting them as a pleasing offering to the Father. And so it begins and ends with God. That's what we mean, that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. And so he says, pray for fruitfulness in this way, that might that you don't have, that strength you don't have, for endurance and patience with joy. Now, I like to pray this regularly for all of us. But if you're going to make a distinction between endurance and patience, I think it's useful to think about it this way. It's worth making a distinction between endurance and patience. Because what endurance is saying is, I'm praying for you in reliance upon God's strength through His Holy Spirit, through the mediation of Christ, for you to endure through whatever circumstances or situations you find yourself in God's good plan. Ill health, loss of a loved one, loss of jobs, that constant temptation and sin that so easily besets you. I'm going to pray for you endurance through that. Faithful endurance in circumstance, in your situation. Patience, more particularly, patience has to do with other people. Do you know that I'm irritable sometimes? I do. And every one of us should be able to say something like that. If you know yourself well, your boots sometimes squeak. I'm picking up on the Screwtape Letters with C.S. Lewis. You remember one time he said, well, if you can't get some big theological problem going on, just get them irritated at the woman who squeaks when she walks or the way she looks or smiles. And it's true. We're irritating people. Did you know that? With all respect, many of you are much better at it than I am, but call me Bilbo. But you must understand that the patience is about being able to grow with other people and not be fed up with them, not get tired of them. And one way to continue that patience is not only praying for endurance and patience with joy, but it is by praying for them. Now, if you've ever met someone who you're a little angry with, a little grumbly, and you're out in public and you see them down the aisle, you know, there they are. And you don't rush up to them. You kind of, I don't know, you're not fully hiding in the Cheetos, but you do go another direction. Stop yourself and say, what's going on here? If you come into the church building and you find someone that you're avoiding, you're not moving toward them for some reason, ask yourself why. Because it's you who needs prayer. But the way that you can overcome this grumbly or this resentment or this struggling with irritation is by praying for that other person and realizing that's a sheep for whom Christ died and that's someone who is your brother or your sister. And through that praying, you can actually find that, surprise, you're on aisle 15, you're going around aisle 16, and there they are. Instead of trying to, hey, great to, how are you? You can actually say, great to see you. Hey, I've been praying for y'all. And that's a freedom that only in Christ by the Spirit we can get. So pray for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance in the situations, patience with other people, and particularly joy in all circumstances. And again, it's important to emphasize, isn't it, beloved, that it's the Lord who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's not our prayers. So let that completely be gone out of your mind. You're to first be thankful for all the things that God in Christ has done for you and is doing in you and through you. Be thankful. Pray unceasingly and then grow. And then pray for that fruitfulness for yourself and others. Because in praying for others' fruitfulness, it will be your fruitfulness. And it's all because God has ransomed us from darkness into his marvelous light so that we could pray in Christ who lives to intercede and pray for us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love for us in Christ, and we're thankful, Lord Jesus, for all the many wonderful things that you pray for us. We know that you pray for us according to this passage, and we ask that you would help us in our prayers to pray unceasingly, to try to fulfill our callings each and every day faithfully. But as we are going to pray and to think about and to try to use technology not to distract us or focus on self, but to use it to focus on others, to use it to encourage others that we prayed for them, to use it for others to ask for prayer, however we can do it, to turn it from ourselves to you, the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And help us, Lord. We know that if we pray for this fruitfulness, we know that we'll see it. We pray that we would write this date down and start praying regularly for ourselves and others and see the kind of change. Maybe gradual, it will be gradual, will be progressive, but that we could see and become even more thankful because of your powerful work. Help us to never think of Christ as a distant Savior who has just once and for all done a work for us in laying down his life, though that's the most glorious work ever. But help us to remember that he's a resurrected, ascended Savior who's at work in us even now. And that the salvation he has purchased for us through his precious blood is the salvation he continues to perfect until we see you face to face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.